Hello everyone, welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I'm your host Brett Hill, and today we got a great message coming out of Revelation chapter 5. We're continuing our study of Revelation, so we're in the book of Revelation chapter 5. I'm reading out of the King James Version, so you're going to want to study and read along with me, so pause the podcast, go get your Bible, come back and join us. We are at Revelation chapter 5 this week. So starting out with verse 1 in Revelation chapter 5, we're trying to find out who is worthy to break the seals, the seven seals that's on the scroll that's in God the Father's hand. So verse 1, and I saw in the right hand, as we've been talking about, the right hand is a hand of favor. It's a hand of honor. And it says the right hand of him, that him is God the Father that sat on or occupied, as we found out last week, that word sat on is a Greek word that means occupied, and the throne, thronos, is a position of government over the entire world. So John is saying that he sees in the right hand of God the Father that's occupying the throne of government that's over the entire world, he sees a book, a scroll that is written within and on the backside with writing on both sides of the papers, what that means. So on the front and the back. And he says it's sealed, it's closed up with seven seals. So why does God the Father hold the scroll in his right hand? And so not only is the scroll favored, but if you look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. God is holding the scroll in his right hand of favor because that is the side that Jesus is sitting at. God knows who he's going to hand the scroll to. The word seals there is a Greek word sphragis. It's Strong's G4973, and it means an inscription made with a signet ring. It's a seal that's providing the authentication of a letter sent from a king, or a family crest as a signature to authenticate the validity of the message inside the seal or protected by the seal. If we look at the prodigal son back in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He's saying, put the robe on him. It's a picture of Christ putting the robe of righteousness on you and putting the ring, the family crest, the signet of the father on your finger and sandals on your feet. So he says, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine that was dead and is alive again, just like us. We were dead in our sins, and because of Christ, he made us alive again. He was lost and now found. So they began to celebrate. The ring that was put on the finger was to signify the son was now part of the family again, and it authenticated his identity in the father's house. Wax was dripped onto the edge of a paper and was pressed into the wax to show who sealed the letter or the scroll in the old days, back when the kings and things like that sent mail carrier, like a man on a horseback, to carry a letter. We didn't have a post office, so to say, so the king would take wax and drip on the edge of the paper, and while the wax was still hot, he would take his ring and mash down into the wax, and when the wax cooled, the signet, the family crest, or the seal of the king was in that wax. Only someone of the same rank or prestige could break open the seal, so if a king sealed that scroll, a king had to be the one to open it. And so verse number 2, look here, and I saw a strong angel. He has made the point to say it's a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. That word strong is the Greek word iskouros. It means valiant, one who has strength of soul to sustain the attacks of Satan, strong and therefore exhibiting many excellencies. This was a strong and excellent, valiant, strength of soul angel, a very powerful angel that said, who's worthy? That word worthy is someone who is merited with such an honor and position as the one recognized on the seal. Who's equal to the sealer? My goodness, God the Father is the one who sealed the book. There's nobody like. The Bible says there's none like me. I am God all by myself. So where is God's equal so that person can break open the seal that is placed on the scroll? So what we're saying is no man in heaven, look at what John says in verse 3. He says, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able. That word able is power in rank or position or permission to open the book. So no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, had the capability, had the rank, or had the position of the king to have the permission to open up that book or break the seal, neither to look thereon. That word look right there is the Greek word blepo. It's Strong's G991, meaning the ability to discern and have the power or perception to understand the things in the book. Now the angel is notifying us, the reader, letting John know and letting us know, the mankind that this letter is written to eventually. The angel's notifying us that no being that has ever been created has the rank or authority, nor has he ever been granted permission to break God's seals. And even if someone were created, some created being did have permission to break the seals, their mindset, their mind, their mentality, their intellect would not possess the level of discernment that it took to even comprehend what they were looking at if they did open the scroll. So now let's look at verse 4. He says, and I, John is still talking here. It says, John wept. That Greek word that is represented here by the English word wept, it actually means to mourn in pain and sorrow. And it says, I wept much. That's the word that means heavily. John was in pain and sorrow because nobody was found worthy that held the rank or authority to open and break the seals and read the scroll, neither to look or discern and understand and let other people know or let John know what was in the book. So that word read right there is the Greek word anagnosko. It's Strong's G314. It means to distinguish, recognize, and accurately know and translate the information. So John is in agony because no created being in the universe has been found with high enough rank and significant authority to break open such seals. Therefore, no one is going to tell us what's information's in the scroll, and he's in agony about it. But look in verse number 5, and one of the elders, one of those 24 in the 24 thrones sitting around God's throne, one of those elders said unto me, weep not. So one of the elders came to John and said, weep not, don't be in agony, behold. He's saying, look who's there. That word behold, if you see a falling star and you want your friends to see the falling star, you turn around and say, oh, look, look, look. That's what this word behold means. The elder is saying, behold, look. So the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose or break the seven seals thereof. That word prevailed is the Greek word nikeo. It's Strong's G3528. It means possesses the ultimate, most renowned victory. Now, history records countless instances to where valiant, victorious warriors, heroes of nations have won battles and conquered the impossible opposition, and the king of that country has granted to this person or this hero great entitlements and wealth and riches, prestige, even marriage to their daughters into the royal family and etc., those type of things. And you think of David the shepherd. He was given the king's daughter's hand in marriage for killing 100 Philistines. So look, the elder has recognized the lion, and that word lion is Strong's G3023. It's the Greek word leon. It means brave and mighty hero. It doesn't mean an animal. It means a brave and mighty hero right here. The elder has recognized the brave and mighty hero, the lion that conquered death, hell, and the grave, the lion that came back from the dead, the lion that has conquered the world and is now co-occupying the Thronos, the seat of government over the whole world. This lion holds a high enough rank and authority. This lion is the same level of royalty as God the Father himself. This lion's identity is recognized as equal with the Father, and he certainly has the name and rank and position to break the seals of the scroll. So listen to how John responds to this elder that has told him, look and see who I see. Verse number 6, John says, and I beheld. That means I turned around and put my attention toward the same thing the elder's attention was turned to. I beheld, and lo, oh, I saw it too. In the midst, that area around the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood. That word stood is a Greek word that means has been established in a place of authority. He says somebody is standing in a place of authority right in the middle of everything, right where I'm looking. And he says it's a lamb. And that's not a lamb that's an animal. When the Greek word, it literally means Christ as a sacrificial lamb. Christ as your sacrifice for your sins. He says, I turned around and looked in the middle of the throne, and there was Jesus Christ right there standing as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, that word horn right there is a Greek word keros. It's Strong's G2768. It don't mean horn sticking out of Jesus' head. It means a mighty and valiant helper. The authority of deliverance or from the Messiah. So he's personifying these seven spirits, these seven eyes that are working and operating in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was your sacrifice for your sins and got you the sanctification that you have and the salvation that you now live in. It's saying the Lamb in the middle of all the authority in heaven possessed the power of all seven of these spirits of God. Remember back in Revelation chapter 4, all seven spirits are there around the throne in physical, tangible form at the throne in the seven torches of fire. And these seven spirits of the Lord are listed in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The first is the Spirit of the Lord, which is actually the Holy Spirit. The second, the spirit of wisdom, then the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might or power, that Greek word dunamis that includes every single type of power that you could possibly imagine. It's all rolled up in one person, Jesus Christ. Then there's the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of fear over the Lord or reverence and respect for him. Now, if you think about all that and you think about those seven spirits there in the throne room, now you understand why those seven spirits are there now around the throne, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is there. He's present, and he operates in those seven spirits, and they're with him wherever he goes. In verse number 7, it says, and he's talking about Jesus, the Lamb now. John is saying Jesus himself came, and that word came right there is erkomai. It means that Jesus made his presence known. Now, I talked about this in church when I was teaching it, and if you could imagine you're standing in a room, and somebody walks in the room, and you just turn around and go, well, hey, I just now recognize you was there. That's not making your presence known. If Jesus Christ himself walks into the room, you're not going to go, hey, look, there's Jesus. Jesus stepped up, and when his presence is there, you don't even have to turn around to know he's there. The power that radiates and resonates from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will hear it and you'll feel it. It will be touching you from behind, and you'll turn around and go, oh, what is that behind me? I've got to see it. You will feel his presence. His presence, when Jesus steps into the room, he makes his presence known by the power that's on him that radiates out in all the area that is around him. Jesus stepped into the room. He made his presence known. And the Bible says right here in verse 7 that he received the scroll right out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, I want to tell you right now, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you've got a problem to deal with verse number 7 there, because somebody's sitting on the throne handing a scroll to Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says that's the Father, God the Father right there. So how in the world is Jesus sitting in the throne and handing it to himself in the other hand? That's not possible. You need to realize and look here, verse 1, God the Father has the scroll in His right hand. In verse 7, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, receives the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. You have to see the Trinity in this and know that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, because we saw the seven spirits of the Lord, and the number one spirit was the Holy Ghost, and Jesus operates in that spirit, but it's a separate, there's three in one that all work the same to glorify God the Father. Jesus didn't hand the scroll to Himself. The one who owns everything in existence handed the scroll to His conquering champion, His lion, His kingdom's hero. So in verse number 8, when John is talking again about Jesus here, and when He, Jesus, had received, it says had taken, that means received, when He, Jesus, had taken the book or the scroll, those four beasts, the seraphim that we talked about in chapter 4, and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, that word fell down there doesn't mean that you trip over something and hit your face. It's the one word, Greek word, that means pipto. It's Strong's G4098. It means to prostrate yourself down just like a corpse, to drop and fall dead, just like you have fallen dead like a corpse would. And the word harp here is that instrument of praise that David was so good at. And then let's look at the word golden, is made of or overlaid with pure gold, as is as God is known to do with everything on earth that He's done, just like the Ark of the Covenant. He overlaid all of the wood with gold, and all of the furniture and everything He overlaid with gold. And this word vials here is the Greek word phiale. Phiale. It's Strong's G5357, and it means a broad, shallow bowl, a deep saucer. So, you know, these elders, they're not sitting there having their breakfast cereal or eating soup out of a bowl. It says that it's full of something. It's odors. It's not O-D-O-R-S like we would smell something that stinks. Or so it's the Greek word thumiame, Strong's G2368. It means an aroma from a burning incense. It's a very distinct aroma. And that word prayers is the Greek word prosyuke. It means the prayers, the earnestly prayed and addressed prayers to God. And that word earnest means a down payment for something that will later be paid in full. And it just stands good until you get the rest of it. So it means these prayers are a down payment to the relationship and the place that we've got in heaven until we receive the whole thing. So let's put all that verse together there. These 24 elders are holding instruments of praise in one hand and holding bowls made of pure gold in the other hand, and these bowls are the earnest personal prayers to God Himself from the saints. Now get this, these prayers of the saints are sweet smelling aromas to God, and He Himself has kept every single conversation He's ever had with you. He has kept every prayer. He holds on to every word that you say to Him, and that sweet fragrance of those prayers is your earnest prayer that you give to Him. And when Jesus takes possession of the scroll, I want you to see this, and breaks open the seven seals, or gets ready to break open the seven seals, these seraphims, they begin to praise, and the 24 elders, they begin to move to the floor at His feet and fall. And what happens if you got something in a bowl and you fall down to the floor? It shakes up and it spills, and whatever's in the bowl, it starts stirring up that smell, and the aroma starts rising up, and it fills the room with the aroma, with the prayers of the saints, reminding Jesus Himself of every conversation that we've ever had with Him, with every word you've ever cried out to Him, everything that you've spoken to Him, He hears it again. He's reminded of it, and everything that He's done for you is all of a sudden worth it, and He's there at the throne room with you, smelling and reminded of every prayer and conversation that you and His bride, everybody has had together there. He's joined together. He's reminded with you, and He's reminded again of how precious His relationship is with those people that He bled and died for. Verse number 9, it says they started to sing a new song saying, "Thou, Jesus, the Lamb, you're worthy. You're the one that's merited the recognition to be equal to the one who sealed the scroll. You're the one that's worthy to take the book and to open those seals, for you were slain." That word slain means you were put to death violently, and you have redeemed. That means you've purchased us. And to God, that word to God, that phrase means in the interest of God, by the blood, that's Christ's blood, the price of the transaction to buy you back out of every kindred. That word kindred means nation, tribe, or people. And every tongue, that means language and dialect. And the word people here again, a great part of a population gathered together anywhere on the planet. And a nation, that word nation means a multitude associated to each other or living together. Because he's saying right here that every single person, you were put to death and you redeemed us by your blood and paid the transaction to get us all back. Every human being that has ever lived has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and it was him. He's the one that's worthy. And now you understand why when you show up at the kingdom like we did in verse 5, in chapter 4, you're not going to hold on to your crown. You're not going to hold on to a crown and say, "Hey, look, I got something precious, something I can hold on to. It's gold plated." No, the very moment you see Jesus Christ, you're going to fall dead like the 24 elders did and throw that crown at his feet and say, "I don't deserve this. You won this battle for me. This is your crown." That's why you're not going to try to hold on to any possession, because the greatest possession you could ever have will be standing in front of you, right in front of you, talking, smelling the prayers and receiving the aroma of every conversation that he's ever had with you, welcoming you into his kingdom. In verse number 10, they continue the song. They say, "You have made us." That means you've caused us to become unto our God. That means that because of you, God has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Because of Jesus Christ, God has bestowed upon you and I, the Christians, the saints of God, the name and title that he has bestowed from the signet ring that made the seals itself. We're titled into the family, adopted into the family, and called kings and priests with him. And look at verse 11. He says, "And I, John, beheld." That means I looked for the sound. I was looking around because I heard the voice of many angels, so I beheld. I started turning my head, trying to find out where the sound was coming from. And it says, "Many angels were round about the throne, and the beast," those four seraphims, "and the 24 elders, and the number of them that was around the throne," talking about the angels, "was 10,000. 10,000, that's 100 million angels. And it goes on and adds to that and says thousands of thousands. And if you take 1,000 times 1,000, that's 1 million. So he's saying there's 100 million and there's multiples of millions on top of that. He's saying, "I can't number, but there's a loud roar of praise coming from around the throne. And there's more people, more angels praising than I could ever number. And they're all saying with the same voice, all crying out in the same word, all that's same time resonating like thunder around the throne room." In verse 12 it says, "With a loud voice, millions upon millions shouting at the same time, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings.'" That person that was put to death violently for the purpose of receiving from the Father those powers, those riches, those wisdom, strength, honor, and glory and blessing. Listen, church, you need to remember in Revelation chapter 4, and if you haven't listened to the podcast about chapter 4, pause it right now and go back and listen to it and come back to this one right here, because you need to realize that what we said back in chapter 4 was the very purpose of God creating you to start with, so that he could bless you through Jesus Christ. Before the foundations of the earth, he had done made his mind up. Before Satan was cast out of heaven, God had done made his mind up. Before he created the things on this earth in 6 days, he done made his mind up. He wanted to make a people that he could bless and pour out his blessings from heaven upon, and he was going to use Jesus Christ to do it. Christ became flesh. He took on the sins of all your flesh. He died in the place of all your flesh. His blood was the price negotiated to pay the ransom to redeem us back into God's family. And now, because Jesus became victorious over our sin and death, He received all the blessings that God originally planned on bestowing upon you and me, mankind, when He created us. And Jesus went with His own blood to the cross of Calvary and purchased all those rights and blessings and turned around and gave them right back to us. He did it without cause. He did it out of pure favor, out of grace, something we didn't deserve, but He handed it to us. He took everything that was supposed to be ours. He reversed the curse from the beginning. When Satan rolled up into that garden and tore up every plan that he thought he could tear up, Jesus was already in the motion, ready to make things back right again. Satan thought he messed something up, and it was just part of God's plan to start with. Jesus came in and shed His blood and caused us to be redeemed and receive the blessings of God anyway, despite what Satan did. And look, verse number 13, every creature, that word creature right there is the Greek word kisma. It means Strong's G2938, meaning every created thing. I want you to think about this a minute, because this chapter is so resonating with praise and worship that is due God because of the things that Jesus Christ has done. It says every living creature that's in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and everything that's there, the fish, everything, the birds of the air. John said, I heard them. I heard them all at the exact same time. Every living creature that's ever created, all at the same time, I heard them saying, blessings and honor. The rocks are crying out. The rocks are not crying out, because the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals of the fields, every creature, all human beings, all at the same time, say, blessings and honor and glory to the power be unto Him that sits upon or occupies that throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You see, He recognizes again God the Father and God the Son. He's calling out two people again. There's not just the Jesus only. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I hear my Father tell me to do it. He saw His Father. He spoke to His Father. He came and spoke everything His Father told Him to do, and He reconciled mankind back unto His Father. In verse number 14, it says those four beasts, the seraphims, said amen. That word amen means it is so. Everything that every living creature cried out, blessings and honor, glory and power to God the Father and the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts said, yes sir, that's exactly right. Amen, it is so. And then the 24 elders again fell down. That same word means lay prostrate as corpses. They fell down again and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Church, you better get ready. You better be used to falling down on the ground before Him and worship Him. And if you're not learning to worship now, you're going to run into something when you get there. If you get there, you better start worshiping and practicing it now and putting it into practice, because anybody that makes it into heaven, they're going to be fell down prostrate like dead men at Jesus' feet a whole bunch. It says Him that liveth. That single Greek word is dizeo. It's pronounced dizeo, like a D is in the front of it. It's Strong's G2198. So I want you to get this a minute, because this is in our last verse in the chapter here in chapter 5. It says Him that liveth. They worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. They said they worshiped dizeo. Strong's 2198. It means the one who has true life. What did Jesus say about Himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says in many places, and Psalmist David said it many a time, worthy is the name. And Jesus has got the only name. They said there's only one name in this world that can be used to get you salvation, and there's no other name unless that a man could be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. He says Dizeo is the worthy name. And the name also means endless in the kingdom of God. Jesus said that I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's endless in the kingdom of God. He's dizeo. It also means living water. Jesus said, if you drink the water that I've got to give you, you'll never thirst again. He said, I've got some dizeo to give you. The life and the true life, the worthy name, the endlessness, the forever life that I'm going to give you in heaven, and that living water where you'll never thirst again. And dizeo also means having vital power within him. Jesus Christ is the one that all power and authority has been given to him from his Father in heaven. He's got that vital power. And vital power means that if something's not done right away, it's vital that it takes place or things are going to go bad. Jesus is the one that had the vital power to change eternity because of his blood being shed. He's the Zeo. He's the one that owns that vital power. And it also means exerting the same vital power upon the human soul so you can reverse the curse that was put on your soul, that life can be restored to you and bring you back to that true life again. Jesus Christ is everything that is mentioned in that last word, him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, church, if you're not praising God right now, you need to be, because Jesus Christ has reversed the curse that took place in the garden for everybody that lives and breathes and trusts in him and believes the words that he has said and follows what he says. He's got a place for you. He's going to give you true life. He's going to give you a worthy name. He's going to make your life endless in the kingdom of God. He's going to give you living water that will keep you from ever thirsting again. He will provide that vital power that will sustain you and cause your soul to live forever in his presence. Glory to God. I hope that this touches your life. I want to record it or turn it back around and play it back over myself right now. This chapter just touches my heart because of how important Jesus Christ is to us. This is a wonderful chapter right here. It's one of my favorite in the Bible, and especially in the book of Revelation. So God bless you. I pray this has touched your heart today. I pray that you share it with other people so they can hear the good news, so they won't miss heaven and they won't miss this time around the throne to see who Jesus Christ is, as he is and who he is, and the power that he carries to save your soul and to own and rule and reign the world and hold you and sustain your life in his presence forever. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you on the next one.